so much. Let's open our Bibles at this time to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we were studying last week and where we want to pick up our study this week in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You'll find it on page 1281 in the Scofield Reference Bible, page 1281. If you're new to finding your way around in the Bible, right after 1 Timothy and right before Titus in everybody's Bible, even if you're not using the old Scofield Reference Bible. All right, before we begin, does anybody not have the handout that says 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5? Raise your hand if you don't have that handout, and Ed will fill it. Today is December 22nd, 2013. Our text is going to be found in, 2 Timothy 3, like we said, but specifically in verses 5 through 9. And the title that we have given this morning's message is More Signs of the Times. More Signs of the Times. If you were here last week, you know that we were talking about the signs of the times of the Lord's coming to rapture us home to be with Him. And last week we began with some clever advertising signs that businesses were using, and this week we're going to begin with a few more. For instance, there was a sign seen in a funeral home that said, "Ask about our layaway plan." Our layaway plan. I don't know if that's in good taste or not. At a loan company, there was a sign that said, "Ask about our plans for owning your home." Well, now, wait a minute. There's two ways you could take that. There's two ways you can take the next one, too. At a dry cleaner, they saw a sign that said, "For best results, drop your pants here." Well, unless you're into mooning people, I don't know if that's such a good idea. In a jewelry store, there was a sign that said, "Ears pierced while you wait." What, as opposed to dropping them off, or what? I'm not sure I understand that one. And finally, they saw at a laundromat a sign on a washing machine that said, "When the light goes out, please remove your clothes." Well, I don't know if I want to remove my clothes when the light goes out. All right, well, as we mentioned, we have been studying the signs of the times, the signs of the last days before the rapture. But if you were here last Sunday, we saw that Paul's description in this passage of the last days sounded an awful lot like today. So we ended by asking you, are we in the last days? For those who weren't here for that study, let's just reread those verses, beginning in verse 1. And as we're reading them, ask yourself, are we in the days that it's describing? Are we in the last days? In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, Paul says these words, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, Now, as you read those words, I think we'd all agree that all of those things are true of men today. So are we in the last days or aren't we? Before you answer, remember we asked another question. When have men not been lovers of their own selves? When in the history of man have they not been covetous and boasters and proud and all the other things that he mentions in this passage? Doesn't that pretty much sum up the history of mankind? You say, oh, but now it's worse than it ever was before. Well, I don't know. If you think that, I think maybe you haven't studied history. Read the descriptions of the fall of the Roman Empire and other times of great debauchery in our history. We never seem to learn from history, so we're doomed to repeat it over and over again. But now, if these things have always been true, that raises another question. If men are always this way, what's the point of this passage? If Paul's point is to help us to identify when we're in the last days, and then he describes things that have always been true, how are we supposed to know if we're in the last days? Well, we can narrow it down a little bit with a key that we find in the next verse in your Bible, found in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where in yet another description of the last days, Paul says they'll be having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And Paul says, when you see that from such, turn away. Now let me ask you a question. If this passage is talking about mankind in general, when have men in general ever had a form of godliness? Godliness is based on that word godly, and you've heard me say before what that word is. It's a contraction. It means God-like. He's godly. He's godlike. And folks, people out in the world don't claim to be godly. It is people in the professing church that claim to be godly. So in identifying the last days of the dispensation of grace, I think the key to the passage is, or one of the keys as we're going to see, is not just knowing what to look for, it's knowing where to look for it. It's when you see these things in quote-unquote Christians. That's when you know you're in the last days. That's what it means when it says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of godliness. Hey folks, all churches tell people to be godly, don't they? But most churches deny the power of godliness. Amen. And you say, well, what's the power of godliness? Well, what is the power that helps us to be like God? Listen, the only power that can make you like God is in your first cross reference in Romans 1 and verse 16. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Without the gospel, folks, quote-unquote Christians, they might seem godly, but you can't be godly without God. Right?
Amen.
Most Christians are like the Jews in Paul's day in your next reference. Look in Romans 2 and verse 17 to 20. Paul tells the Jews, he says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and you rest in the law, and you know his will, being instructed out of the law, which hath the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Is there a form of godliness in the form of the law? Shake your head up and down. If you went to a synagogue in those days, you could hear the law taught. You could hear a form of godliness. But for the most part, it wasn't taught right. So for the most part, Jews in those days weren't saved. Today, if you go to most churches, you can hear the form of knowledge that God has for today. You can hear Paul's epistles, can't you? You can even hear Christ died for your sins. I heard it in the church I grew up in, and I was never saved. But because you're not hearing Christ died for our sins taught right, most people in most churches are still not saved. So most churches, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. And Paul says, when you see that, you're in the last days. And you're thinking, well, churches have already forsaken the gospel, pretty much. Years ago, 100 years ago, I was looking at my grandmother's church things from when she was a kid, you know, and when she passed away, I'm looking through her papers, and shucks, you could get saved in the Lutheran church years and years ago. I'm not so sure about it today. You say, well, all right, are there any other clues that we're in the last days? Well, you know what? There's something else you need to be really godly. In your next reference, in 2 Timothy 2:16, Paul talks about what it means to be ungodly. 2 Timothy 2:16, he tells Timothy, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Well, what kind of babblings is he talking about? Well, I think he's talking about the kind of babblings that come if you ignore the previous verse, which I gave you in your next reference. The verse right before that said, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't rightly divide the word, it leads to the babblings of false doctrine. That in and of itself is ungodly. But the more false doctrine is taught, it leads to more ungodliness, Paul says. I mean, if a preacher babbles on and on without rightly dividing the word, people are going to get baptized, aren't they? Well, I got a question for you. When you see somebody getting baptized, does that look godly? Yes, it does. Of course it does. It's because you've seen the form of that knowledge in the Word of God. But you didn't see it in the Word of God rightly divided. When you see somebody speaking in tongues, does that look godly? Sure, because you've seen a form of that knowledge in the Word of God, but not in God's Word rightly divided. When you hear somebody say, you know, if you're good, God will bless you with health and wealth. Does that sound godly? Of course it does. Because you've seen the form of that knowledge in the Word of God, but not in the Word of God rightly divided. And when Paul says here, when you see that, when you see men turning away from God's rightly divided Word, we're in the last days. And maybe you're thinking, well, we already see that. You got any other clues? Well, as we move on in your Bible now, back in your Bible in verse 6, Paul gives us another clue about the last days when he introduces kind of a puzzling analogy in verse 6, 2 Timothy 3:6. All the people he's been talking about, he says, of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away to diverse lusts. Now this is one of those verses that feminists have a fit over because they think that it's sexist, and Paul is, you know, they're all upset because he's calling women silly. Paul is not saying that all women are silly, folks. Just those who are silly enough to be laden with sins. And you know, if it comes right down to it, Paul's point here is not about the women at all. It's about the men. It's talking about the seduction of professing Christianity. He's saying, just as there's always going to be silly women laden with lusts, and just as there's always going to be men willing to creep into their houses and satisfy their lusts, so there's always going to be silly people laden with sins and evil preachers willing to creep into their lives and satisfy them with false doctrine. That's the analogy he's trying to make here. By the way, you talk about creeping. What kind of animal creeps? Look at your next reference. In Genesis 3:14, what did God say to the serpent? Go on, creep along now. On thy belly thou shalt go. Satan's a creep. And all of his false teachers are little creepers. Do you remember what John the Baptist said to the religious leaders in his day, in your next reference, when he, in Matthew 3:7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism? What did he call them? Generation of snakes! Bottom feeders. Creepers. Folks, just as serpent beguiled Eve, he seduced her. Just as the serpent seduced Eve, evil religious leaders seduce sinners to believe a false gospel. And you're going to find this interesting. We covered this years ago. The tools of seduction for preachers are pretty much the same as the tools of seduction that men and women use on each other physically. Getting to our next reference, when Solomon was warning his son to stay away from hookers, he warned about someone in Proverbs 7:5 called the strange woman, which flatters with her lips. Is flattery seductive? Come here, big boy. You're not so bad looking, you know. That's very seductive. Listen, men are just as silly as women. If you flatter us, boy, we'll just... And when the preacher creeps into your home over Christian radio or TV and says, you're not so sinful, you don't need a Savior. That appeals to the flesh. That's very seducing. Very seductive. Solomon goes on to describe carnal seduction in Proverbs 7, verses 6 to 9. He says, at the window I looked and beheld among the simple ones a young man void of understanding, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night. Does seduction usually take place at night? Sure it does. And at this time of year, I have memories of midnight mass. How many of you have memories of midnight mass? The darkness, the candles. Is candlelight seductive? Usually a lot of music at midnight mass. You ever hear, here, let me light some candles and put on some soft music when you're trying to seduce somebody? Solomon goes on to warn his son in Proverbs 7 and verse 10. He warns him about a woman with the attire of a harlot. And if you've watched enough TV, you know that hookers dress in a very specific style that leaves you with no doubt about their occupation, right? Well, religious leaders do the same, don't they? Did you ever hear of a clerical collar? You know, I wear a suit and shirt and tie usually, and a lot of, you know, God help me, lawyers wear those things. But you put on one of those collars and put on some of those robes, and everybody knows your occupation. And women say about soldiers, there's just something about a man in uniform, isn't there? Well, folks, when it comes to robes and collars, that's religiously seductive even to men. Look what the prostitute says to the young man in Proverbs 7 and verse 14. She says, I have peace offerings with me. Now, you know, you look up what the peace offerings were, and sometimes they were bulls and sometimes they were goats. But I really doubt that this hooker was walking around with a smelly old goat. Did you know that wine could also be used as a peace offering? How many of you think she was carrying a wineskin with alcohol in it instead? And if you don't think alcohol is used to seduce people, you haven't watched enough TV. Let me pour you another glass. Let me buy you another drink. Is alcohol used in religious seduction? Well, most churches use grape juice, but a lot of people find the communion service very seductive. Look how the hooker continues to seduce in Proverbs 7:17. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. You think they still wear perfume? Do you think churches use incense that smells really good in religious ceremonies? Now you're sitting there shaking your head, you know, as a good Bible-taught Christian who knows God's Word right would invite it. You'd say, you'd have to be silly to fall for all that. Well, yeah. That's why the analogy works. By the way, you look up that word silly in your English dictionary, it's just an old English word for simple. Didn't Solomon say, I beheld among the simple ones that don't understand the danger? That's what it's talking about in this passage. Now, do you see how all of this gives us another clue about the last days? Folks, we're not just talking about professing believers, quote-unquote Christians, being lovers of their own selves and covetous and all the rest. We're talking about church leaders. They're the kinds that creep into houses to teach people. They're the kinds you read about in your next verse, when you're back in your Bible in verse 7. The kind who are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Most Christian leaders are like me. They got hundreds of books in their library. I got 700 or 800 at home and 700 or 800 at Berean Bible Society. I haven't read them all. But I looked on the internet. Have you ever heard of Christian Book Distributors, CBD? I used to buy books from them years ago, back when I used to buy books. They have 123,000 titles available. And you can read most all of them and not come to a knowledge of the truth of God's rightly divided Word. So, are we in the last days of the dispensation of grace? Well, Paul gives us another clue in verse 8 back in your Bible now. Still talking about leadership and leaders. He says in verse 8, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these people he's been talking about with all these characteristics, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And you say, well, who in the world were Jannes and Jambres? Well, we believe them to be the magicians that withstood Moses. We don't, you know, you go back to Exodus, doesn't give their names. We don't know if Paul was just going by some oral tradition. If he was, it was right because it got included in the Word of God here. We don't know if God gave him the names of the sorcerers here. But we know who he's talking about. Now, how did Jannes and Jambres withstand Moses? Well, the first thing they did is they withstood God's spokesman. He was God's spokesman of the truth at that time, right? Under the law. And the point of comparison is this. Who's God's spokesman today? The Apostle Paul. Do religious leaders today resist the Apostle Paul and his teaching? Do you remember how Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses? When Moses did a miracle or Aaron did a miracle, did the magician stand up and say, oh, that wasn't a real miracle? Is that what they did? Oh, no, look at your next reference. In case you forgot, in Exodus 7:10 and 11, Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and it became a serpent. And then the magicians, they didn't say, well, that's not a real serpent. The magicians of Egypt, they did also in like manner with their enchantments. That's how they withstood him. Folks, they didn't withstand Moses by denying the truth of what he was doing or saying. They withstood Moses by imitating what he was doing. Any of that going on in the dispensation of grace? Today, God's preachers are not performing miracles. They're teaching doctrines. So what are the false teachers doing? Well, look at your next reference in 1 Timothy 4:1. 1 Timothy 4:1, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to, what's those next two words? Seducing spirits. And these aren't, you know, ghosts talking out loud. These are spirits talking through preachers, folks, with seduction. Seducing spirits, teaching doctrines of devils, imitating what God's doing. Any of that going on today in the dispensation of grace? Sure. So are we in the last days? Well, let's read on. Verse 9. Speaking of the religious leaders of today, he says, but they shall proceed no further. Back in your Bible in verse 9. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men. Just like the folly of Jans and Jambres was. Now we got to ask, how's that going to work? How is the folly of these false teachers that we have today, how's that going to be made manifest? Well, let's compare. How was the folly of Jans and Jambres made manifest? Look at your next reference, Exodus 7:12. They cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Not their serpents, the rods. It was just enchantments. Their folly was also made manifest in your next reference, Exodus 8, verses 17 and 18. Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth. What did God make Adam out of, by the way? Dust of the earth. And it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians, they were duplicating the things that Moses and Aaron did, but not now. They couldn't do this. So then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They could not produce life out of the dust of the ground, because only God can do that, folks. Amen. So what's the point of the comparison? The gospel that these false preachers preach can't produce life. It can't produce eternal life. The folly of Jans and Jambres was really manifested in your next reference in Exodus 15, the song of Moses, and he's talking about the Red Sea and what happened at the Red Sea in Exodus 15, 10 to 12. He says to God, he says, thou stretchest out thy right hand, and speaking of the Egyptians, the earth swallowed them up. Swallowed them up. Folks, the Red Sea proved Moses taught true doctrine and they taught folly. That's how it was made manifest. And there is coming an event in our dispensation that's going to make the folly of these false preachers manifest. It's called the rapture. And you know what Paul says? He uses the word swallow to describe it. Look at your next reference in 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 54. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's going to reveal the folly of what all these false teachers are teaching. When the people who believed Paul's gospel are raptured and the ones that believe their doctrine they're not raptured, then the folly of those false teachers is going to be made manifest. And their folly is going to proceed no further than the rapture. Now until then, let's skip ahead just to verse 13. We'll cover this next week. But in verse 13 in your Bible, until the rapture, it says in verse 13, evil men and seducers. Seducers. Religiously seducing people. They're going to get worse and worse. Deceiving people, being deceived themselves. So I ask you, are we in the last days? I got an email a week or two ago from somebody who said, well, we must be in the last days because, oh, look at all the terrible things our government is doing and the millions of Christians who are being persecuted and killed all over the world. Did you read anything about any of that in this passage that we read today? Anything about Christians dying in those verses we read today? Anything about what the government's doing? I don't know if we're in the last days, folks, but if we are, it isn't because of anything that the United Nations is doing or the government or the Illuminati or anybody else. It's because of the signs that Paul describes in this passage. So if you're looking for signs that we're in the last days, make sure you're looking in the right place. Make sure you're looking for the right thing. And if you want to know what I believe, are we in the last days? I believe the Lord really doesn't want us to know. And I think that's the reason that this description sounds like men of every generation. And it sounds like the professing church in every generation. If you can look behind closed doors. It sounds like preachers in every generation. And the reason is because He wants believers in every generation to think they're in the last days. I'll give you some proof. What's that verse we always use to prove that Paul thought the rapture would come in his day? Look at your next reference. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, describing the rapture. Look at the pronoun he uses in verse 15. We, which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. He thought he was going to be among the we that would be alive and remaining to the coming of the Lord, didn't he? He must have seen the signs that he's talking about in this passage in his day. Of course, then he got thrown in jail. Got thrown in prison, and with Nero's sword looming over his head, he began to realize he wasn't going to see the rapture. So then he thought, well, surely Timothy will. In your next reference in 1 Timothy 6:13, he tells Timothy, I give thee charge that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He thought Timothy would live to see the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you keep the commandment until that day. That means that the signs he describes here must have been around still as he was passing the torch to Timothy. Folks, it's because these signs are true in every generation that I believe God wants believers in every generation to be ready. I really don't think it was any different under the kingdom program. You remember how the Lord described the time right before His second coming? Look at your next reference, Matthew 24:37. You know these verses. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Last days before the flood are going to be like the last days before the second coming. Well, what were the days before the flood like? For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, now there are some real clues. Hey, people are eating and drinking. The Lord's coming must be near. People are getting married. The Lord's coming must be near. Now, if Rex announces he's getting married, we might be looking at signs of the end of the world then, you know. I'm going to pay for that later. But let me ask you, when have men not been eating and drinking and getting married? That's the Lord's point. Did you know He says those words right after He said, look at your next reference in Matthew 24:36. He said, of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, my Father only. And then he goes on to talk about the days of Noah. I think God wants people in both programs to live their lives in the belief that he could come at any moment. If you stop and think about it, I got some questions for you. If you stop and think about it, if you knew it was the last days, if you knew the Lord's coming was very near, what would you do different that you're not already doing? Would you study the Bible? Pray? Would you go to church? Witness? Live a godly life? You're supposed to be doing all those things anyway. You say, oh, Pastor, but if I knew the Lord was coming, I'd do it a lot more. Why? Because you think the rapture is coming close? You could die any minute. Got a prayer request to BBS the other day for a family of a man, 22 years old, died in his sleep. What would you do different? There's a famous story told about John Wesley, who started the Methodist movement. A lady once asked him, what would you do if you knew you were going to die tomorrow night at midnight? He said, I'd preach tonight in Gloucester, is that how you say it? I'd preach again tomorrow morning. After that, I'd ride to Tewksbury, where they expect me to preach again a couple times. I'd go to bed at 10 o'clock, and I'd wake up in glory. In other words, he didn't have to change a thing.
None.
He didn't have to change his life one iota when he thought the Lord, if he thought the Lord was coming or he was going to die. He was already living every moment in the light of eternity. That's what God wants of you.
Amen.
You may not be scheduled to preach any messages, but listen, when the Lord returns, he wants to find you faithfully doing whatever it is you do. Years ago in Bavaria, that's a part of Germany, they had a king named Henry. And he was feeling religious. I don't know if he was saved or not, but he felt he wasn't serving the Lord as a king, so he decided he was going to become a monk. So he went to the local monastery, and the head monk sat him down and said, okay, here's what you're going to have to do. Gave him all the strict rules. And the king says, okay, I'll do them. And then the head monk says, and the most important thing is you got to do your God-given duty. The king says, okay, I'm ready. The monk says, well, your duty is to go back and be king. Now get on, go back. And he did. And they say that he learned to be the king that was governed by obeying God. I don't know if that's true or not. I know this, you might not be a king, you might not be a preacher, but y'all got a duty. Thank goodness we're not all preachers. We'd all show up here on Sunday preaching at each other. What a mess that would look like a charismatic meeting, wouldn't it?
Thank God.
Every part of the human body has to do its part. And folks, the body of Christ is this universal, living, breathing body. And we've got to do our part until the Lord comes. Those of you who have heard this last illustration before, just tune me out. But in my misspent youth, one time years ago, I was watching Gilligan's Island. How many? Raise your hand if you've ever watched Gilligan's Island. There you go. Just encourage me. And one day, it's a small island, you know, one day Marianne was missing. So the skipper asked the professor, have you seen her? And the professor said, no, I haven't seen hide nor hair of her. And Gilligan says, well, you're not supposed to be looking for hides or hairs. You're supposed to be looking for Marianne. So then the professor asked the skipper, have you seen her? He says, no, there's not a sign of her anywhere. And Gilligan says, you're not supposed to be looking for signs. You're supposed to be looking for Marianne. Well, folks, did you know that Paul, in giving this description, he never says to be looking for these signs. You know what he says to be looking for? It's in your last reference, in Titus 2:13. He says you're to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what you're supposed to be looking for. In closing, maybe you've got a form of godliness. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you are a member of a church. You attend a church regularly. You give to the church regularly. But folks, if you never trusted Christ, you might look godly. All those things make you look godly, but you're denying the power of godliness. There's no power in any of those things, getting baptized, giving to the church, being in church. No power in any of those things. The only power is found in the gospel of Christ that says that Christ died for your sins. If you believe that gospel, say amen.
Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture. We know that men are never going to change. And religious men are never going to be any different than religious men have ever been. But Lord, You've given us the power of godliness. What a shame if we didn't use it. Years ago, women couldn't vote in our country, and it would be a shame now if they didn't. Years ago, African Americans couldn't even be citizens. What a shame now if they couldn't, if they didn't want to be. You've given us the power to be godly. What a shame if we didn't focus our attention on that and not on these signs. So lay that burden on our hearts, I pray it, and I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's stand, and everyone stand with me, and we're going to sing just that chorus that we always sing. So join me in it. Blessed be the time
that binds our hearts in praise and love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to them.
I have no idea, but I will check. I did have one where I had like three recordings.
Three?
Yeah, like two probably mess ups and then one maybe the real one.
That's why no things like that.
Come on, play
it. I have some motion.
Not this week.
That's a motion.
I do actually.